The reading is on page 1152 of the Church Bible. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. The Lord's Supper, page 1152. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Shirley. I'd also like to add my welcome. My name's Jordan, if I haven't met you before. Why don't we get straight in? What kind of things do you guys enjoy? Somebody give me one thing, shout out or hand up. What do you enjoy?
Gardening.
Gardening. That's lovely. Anything else? We like gardening. Reading at the back. One more thing.
Skiing.
Very nice. We all have different things that we like to do, and that's great, isn't it? Because if we all like the same thing, it'd be a bit boring. This might feel like a bit of a gear shift, but bear with it here because it comes together. If I were to ask you, what is the chief end of man, what would you say? Shout it out if this means anything to you. Thank you, Cynthia. That is right, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is number one in the Westminster Catechism. Would you say that you enjoy God? It's quite a convicting question. It's also a bit of a strange one. Maybe you don't think about it very often. Well, today, in our mini-series on God's gifts of grace, we're thinking about the Lord's Supper, as you may have guessed. We're going to be thinking about how it's a gift that helps us enjoy God more. So make sure you've got your Bibles open, because we're going to be reading over a few verses throughout. So first up, we're diving straight into a passage in a book that we haven't looked in a while. So let's use verses 17 to 22 to kind of set the scene for us. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And here we see that the way that they're using the Lord's Supper is actually, well, it's not good. They're actually abusing it. People are breaking bread and sharing wine. That's good. It's supposed to be a communal thing. But we have people in verse 21 who are basically bringing their own packed lunch to the Lord's Supper. That's like if Robert today, when we have communion, if he'd brought his own baguette and his own bottle of wine and started having that at the same time. Very unusual. Because of that happening, some people are going hungry, and some people are getting drunk. And Paul says, "Do you despise the church of God, by humiliating those who have nothing?" It's a big deal, and it's not honoring God. So he continues to retell them how the Lord's Supper is supposed to be done properly. And we only have 2 points today. Oh, I forgot I have this now. They're not alliterative, so I hope you'll forgive me, but they come straight out of the passage. So I hope that later on when you're thinking, oh, what was that sermon about earlier? You can go to this passage and you can see the points in the words of the Bible. So, first one we have is, Christians eat and drink in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, as he told us to, or as he said to. So, us humans are quite fickle creatures. How often have you heard someone say something like, I just need to see it to believe it? Well, first off, what a ridiculous statement that is. I don't need to see gravity to believe it. I don't need to see air to breathe it. I could drop this, I'm not going to. But that would show me that gravity exists, and I'm breathing right now, as are you, so we can see that. But we can't see it physically. But there is something quite human about having to see something to believe it. God knows our weakness in that area, and he gave us tangible physical things that we can see that have a spiritual reality to them. So that's kind of baptism and the Lord's Supper, often referred to as the sacraments. These are things that Jesus has commanded us to do as his people. So baptism is a tangible sign of new life, kind of entry into the kingdom. So Christians only do that once. But the Lord's Supper is an ongoing, tangible sign, a reminder of Christ's death and our need for it every day. The bread and the wine is a gift from God to us. The reformers back in the day used to talk about this as a visible word. Just like a visible sign of the words that Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago. So as we eat the bread and we drink the wine, we are physically consuming something. It's supposed to scratch that very human itch of ours to have to see it, to believe it. When we eat and drink, we are participating in the act of remembrance, as Jesus said, in the gospel, and as Paul is teaching right here. Halfway through verse 23, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as atonement for sin." It doesn't say that, does it? I see that some of you are ready to set off the heresy alarm, and that's good, but don't worry. I was just testing you. We should be ready to call out the preacher if they start saying wrong things. I say that, though, because especially in the past and maybe even now, people have treated the bread and the cup as if it were a re-atonement for our sin. We have to be careful in what we think so that we don't drop into any pitfalls that will lead us away from Jesus. So I don't know about you, but I believe that Jesus' sacrifice was fully, totally, 100% sufficient in atoning for my sin. He removed it all, past, present, and future. Trusting in Jesus' death on the cross puts my sin as far away from me as east is from west. That being the case, I will never need my sin re-atoned for. And I will never again need anything sacrificed for my sin again. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He has washed it white as snow, as the lyrics go. So we are given the Lord's Supper to vividly make us remember what the Lord Jesus did for us. The bread is his body broken for us, and the wine is his blood poured out for us. Saffron might be one of the most expensive and precious materials in the world at about £6 per gram, but the blood of Jesus is invaluable. Saffron may well be good for seasoning and putting in mashed potato and stuff like that, and it might have natural remedy effects, but the blood of Jesus, the blood of the new covenant, that blood redeems sinners. This is what we're meant to remember when we drink and give thanks. I wonder, what did you make of verse 25? Where are we? Verse 25, let's find it. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." He's talking about the new covenant. So when he's talking about that, that makes me think of the old covenant. Does anyone know what major event is going on at the time Jesus is telling his disciples about this in the upper room? This is a question for the floor. There's a big event going on at the time. That's right. It's Passover. The main feast under the old covenant was the Passover. It's almost as if God had planned for it to be this way, don't you think? This is when the Hebrew people would participate in an act of remembrance of the first Passover in Egypt. They didn't just kind of call it to memory and think about it in an abstract kind of way, but they acted it too. With all the thoughts of the Passover going through the disciples' head at that time, this is when Jesus decided to tell them these verses here. So again, remembrance is not just thinking something up here, but it's doing something too. So think about Remembrance Day for us. What do we do as a nation? Do we just kind of bring to memory the soldiers? Well, yes, but not just that. We wear poppies. We observe a minute's silence. The armed forces do a gun salute. Sometimes there are bands marching and playing music. As a church, we are thankful to God for the sacrifice, and we pray for our current soldiers. We go to our church graveyard, into the memorial, or in our case, the one up the road. And there's more. And it brings communities together for a short time because they share a common cause. This is what remembrance is. So Jesus tells the disciples and all future Christians to participate in this new act of remembrance, the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. When we participate in it at communion, it's supposed to lift our spirits. It's supposed to bring us closer as a family of believers and to fix our eyes and our thoughts and our bellies back on Jesus. It's supposed to be something that we never move on from. So every week, or in our case here at the 10:45, once a month, that's what we do. We have communion, the Lord's Supper. So don't think of communion as like a weird kind of tacked on thing once a month. Think of it as soul food. Wagamamas used to have a motto, I don't know if it still is, but that it was from bowl to soul. I don't think I agree with that. But this, the Lord's Supper, is from hand to soul. And I know that doesn't sound quite as good. It doesn't rhyme, but it is true. What happens during communion is one of the biggest sticking points in Christianity. There are a variety of views on who thinks what and why, and we could spend a whole day on that, and I would like that, but maybe you guys wouldn't, so we're not going to do that right now. But a quick definition of the Reformed view, which is the view that we have here, is that the priests, so either Nick or Nigel or Stephen, they don't do anything special to or magical to the bread or the wine to change it. It stays the same physical bread after the service as it was before the service. However, when a Christian eats it and drinks this regular wine, something spiritual does happen. You commune with God. The bread and the wine take on a spiritual significance. Again, not because the bread or the wine themselves were special, but because this is what God has told us to do, and it brings us closer to him relationally and spiritually. It's a gift from him to us. And there's a lot more to say about all of that, and it'd probably do us all some good to read about it a little bit, but we're going to leave it there for now. Let's take a look at verse 26. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're not only looking back to what Jesus has done for us, but we're also looking forward to when he comes again. It's another reminder every time that we have communion that he loves us and that he is coming back for us. Jesus has defeated death. He's cleansed our souls by his blood. We're no longer under God's judgment if we have put our faith in him. We are one body as and through Christ. So we look forward to the future when Christ will come back. So finally, how often should we take communion? Well, Jesus says, do this as often as you drink it. Maybe every time you eat and drink wine. Maybe every time the church gathers is when you should eat and drink wine and do it. The truth is, it isn't specific regarding it. It doesn't tell us. It is clear, however, that it should be something that's ongoing. That's why in our church we do it at the 9:00 every week and here once a month, because it's something that we should always be keeping doing. It is good for us to take communion. Okay, so let's maybe move on to the verses that are a bit tougher to hear. If you've ever wondered why Nick or Nigel or Stephen will say something like this, they'll say, "We welcome all baptized believers and those who are in good standing with their home church to come and share in the bread and wine." They say something like that before communion. And they don't say that to single someone out. In fact, it's to protect people from eating and drinking judgment on themselves. This is our second point. Beware of eating and drinking judgment on yourself. So the Lord's Supper is only for Christians. It's for Christians who examine themselves to take part in a careful way. It's not just for anyone to kind of carelessly take. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, but you feel like you would like to take or partake in the remembrance and the Lord's Supper, then first I recommend that you chat to one of our clergy, either Nigel or Stephen or Nick when he's back, and you can get talking about faith and perhaps baptism, the entry sign, and then you'll be prepared, ready to have the Lord's Supper. So, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats of the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Or verse 29, those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, what does that mean? Well, let's see if we can unpack it a little bit. Straight off the bat, it's important to say that genuine believers and followers of Christ have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. The Lord's Supper is for you. Though many believers throughout history, and I'm certain many today, have been hindered from taking bread and the wine because of this warning of taking it in an unworthy manner. Of course, this verse is a warning, and we can't remove the warning. We have to see that it's there, and it can't be softened. But it's not designed so that we will kind of, especially those of us with maybe a more sensitive conscience, it's not meant to send us on an inward quest to find some sort of unworthiness and try and root it out before coming to the Lord's table. Because the more we look inwards, the more we'll realize that we have unworthiness. So does that mean that we should never take the Lord's Supper? No, not at all. But to sin against the body and the blood of the Lord must mean to deny the purpose of his death, which is to create a new community of redeemed people who live in a new and holy way. The Lord's Supper proclaims salvation through the humble dependence on Jesus' substitution for us, for his death in our place. The only worthiness any of us can have is to recognize that we need his death. And then what self-examination might be appropriate then? Because verse 28 talks about examining yourself. The word translated as examine and used in the New Testament is used when kind of testing something to see if it's genuine or valid or real. So everyone coming to the Lord's table should test or examine their attitude towards it. Do I trust in Jesus alone as my sin-bearing substitute? Am I seeking to live in a humble, obedient way to him as my Lord? And I say seeking to live rather than perfectly living, because we know this isn't possible. Seeking to live. The supper also challenges my attitude towards my fellow brothers and sisters who share with me at the table. Do I love and honor them as God's family? Do I recognize them as the body of Christ? Am I seeking to obey God by loving them? So this warning isn't just against coming to communion carelessly. But in the Corinthian situation here, it's even more strongly a warning against despising fellow Christians and not recognizing them as the body of Christ. So this is really important stuff. And it seems as though God's judgment was already at work in Corinth, as some of the believers were poorly, some even died, and Paul here is ready, or prepared to see these things as evidence of God's disciplining hand. So let's put a side note in here on that. We have to be careful here. Of course, not every sickness is linked to God's discipline. God isn't out here making everyone that wrongs him ill. He's not vindictive like that. The world is fractured and it's broken. It's full of sin, which means that wrong and evil things happen every day. But if something is wrong and you can't work out what or why, it's definitely worth considering whether or not you might be under God's judgment. But even this, which sounds hard, is loving, as verse 32 says, that basically if we are disciplined now in this life, then we might be saved from his final judgment later. So, as we wrap up, let's look back over our two headings. Christians eat and drink in remembrance of the Lord Jesus as he said to. And beware of drinking and eating judgment on yourself. Because when we take part in the Lord's Supper, we're doing something really special. There is nothing in the whole world like it. We're to take part in the remembrance of our Savior's death. We're also to make sure that we come to the Lord's Supper in the right way, in the right sense, conscious of how we are towards God and towards his people, towards our fellow brothers and sisters. It is the gift that keeps on giving. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we need to be reminded of Jesus' death at every turn, because it's so easy for us just to forget it or to glaze over it. So in a few minutes' time, when we come to the Lord's Supper here, let's be grateful to God for such a good gift to us, to help us enjoy him afresh every time we do it.